Jose, I'm not giving part four, no. What a delight to be here. Looking forward to today. I really was. Still am. You say something like that in the past tense, you wonder. No, I still am looking forward to today. This will be my 56th feast of unleavened bread, my 56th Passover. And of course, when we start, we realize that it is a way of life. This becomes a way of life. I want to take us back to that first Passover, the New Testament Passover that was given by Jesus Christ. It was midweek when our Savior had his first physical, last physical meal with his friends and his disciples. It was midweek when our Savior gave a special lesson, an example, to all who answered God's calling down through the ages when he washed the feet of his disciples, his friends, and his betrayer. It was midweek when our soon, hopefully, coming king advanced the emblems of the New Testament, Passover, to unleavened bread and wine instead of the lamb that was the symbolic of our sacrifice, Jesus Christ, symbolic of his shed blood and broken body for spiritual forgiveness and physical healing. It was midweek centuries ago when the disciples observed the New Testament Passover with Jesus Christ, sung a hymn, and went out to the Mount of Olives. You read that in Matthew 26, and we'll get to Matthew 26. Not fully understanding what took place, that the spiritual plan of God that God had made for mankind had just been engaged. Powerful stuff. Today, we're able to look back on those important events and ponder what took place, how those witnesses to biblical history were affected. I think of when they had that meal with Jesus Christ, and then he stopped and he put on the towel on his arm, and then he started washing the feet, and they wondered, "What are you doing?" That had to be an enormous change in their mind. He's our master and he's serving us. What took place? And what those events mean to us today as we continue our journey toward God's kingdom. We've heard and read, all of us have, of that Passover, of that first Passover over the years, and even most of Christendom understands the horrors that took place that evening. We know the story of that first Passover, how the emblems had been changed by the creator of the Passover, Jesus Christ. Today, I want to continue the story from that Passover, from that meal that they had, from the Passover, and after they sung a hymn, they left, Matthew 26, and we read that in Matthew 26, 30. We're going to continue the story because there's another profound part of this story as we go forward, dealing with emotion, dealing with mental anguish, dealing with a human being. Jesus Christ was God incarnate. He was God as a physical being, and he was learning something as a physical being. There are elements that enrich and open our mind as we observe what Jesus Christ went through, our sacrifice. He was a sacrifice for our sins. He was a sin sacrifice. Let's understand, Old Testament obligations, the sin sacrifice was personal. You would select an animal. You would select the best animal for your sin sacrifice. You would bring it to the priesthood and you would present it to them at the appointed time the sacrifice was made on your behalf. An innocent animal was taken in your place. Now, the sacrifice was to be done quickly. It was to be done as painlessly as possible. Little or no suffering. The sacrifice wasn't to suffer. Not so our personal sacrifice, Jesus Christ. If Jesus' death was all that was needed, his shed blood, broken body, why did he suffer? Do you like titles? No title. Beyond Physical Suffering. The title I have is Beyond Physical Suffering. Join me in 1 Peter 2 as a place to start. 1 Peter 2. I remember years ago down in Los Angeles, there was a preacher who preached health, wealth, and prosperity. And even in today, there are many churches who teach that if you are right with God, you will prosper, you will not suffer, you will enjoy life. That's not what Scripture says. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Peter is giving some instructions here. He said, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. We've all had great bosses, haven't we? We've had wonderful bosses where we'd do anything for them. But also to the harsh. I've had bosses where I'm ready to quit. I'm done. And yet, he says, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, we live conscience toward God. Whatever we're going through, God comes first. We live before God. Because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. That's kind of a hard saying. And then Peter adds, for to this you were called. This is part of our calling. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Jesus Christ suffered. And in life, we're going to suffer. Things aren't going to go right. And because we go through that, we are strengthened. We are encouraged. Who, verse 22, committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes we are healed. I love that phrase, by whose stripes we are healed, because when we anoint someone, we are claiming the stripes of Jesus Christ for that individual. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. There are going to be times when we have real struggle, when we have real suffering, when things aren't going to be right. And because of what Jesus Christ went through, Jesus Christ suffered, we're going to recognize that we are strengthened, we are encouraged, we are lifted up by the struggles we go through. If life was so easy, when trials did finally come, we would fall. But because we go through trials and difficulties, we can face the difficulties that are yet to come. Hebrews 4. I didn't fully understand this scripture when I was first called so many years ago. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Again, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. When we go before God, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who understands what we've been through because he suffered as a human being. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can go before God boldly because our salvation, Jesus Christ, went through the things that we went through. Now, the word tempted here is pyrazo, meaning tempted. It also means that it was the individual was tried, tested, or examined. And the root word means to have a trial or an act of testing, going through a trial or difficulty. Not only did Jesus Christ have a one-on-one with our adversary, and we read that early in Matthew, and he overcame Satan. But Jesus Christ in his life went through the things that we go through. Early on, I wondered, well, Jesus Christ had a physical physical devastation. How does he understand what I go through? I'm not going to go through a physical devastation. Paul Harvey, let's take a look at the rest of the story. Let's take a look at the rest of the story. Hebrews 5, verse 7, just over the next page, talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. We'll come back to that. Who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, sometimes we hurt. Sometimes we go through a trial and we want the suffering and the trial to end. And God will intervene, but he wants us to be able to go through it. He wants us to be strengthened by him, knowing that he comes first in our lives, and it's not the trial, but our ability and desire to obey him. Why would our sovereign, Jesus the Christ, need to go through trials and testing and suffering? He did so that he would learn what it was like to be physical, learn what it meant to be seeking obedience. We have struggles, all of us, and we want to obey God. And being physical, we have difficulties. And Jesus Christ, by what he went through, understands that. He understands what it was like to have trials and temptations and difficulties and still try to obey God. Overcoming, enduring suffering leads to perfection. Perfection. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom were all things and by whom all are all things, Jesus Christ, created all things. Everything exists because of Jesus Christ. In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We don't want to suffer. We'll have trials and difficulties. And when we go through them and we look back, we are strengthened. We can go forward. It can be very difficult. Made perfect through sufferings. Very difficult. Very difficult. Verse 9, I meant to start in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He is our perfect sacrifice. He is our perfect sacrifice. So, back to the story. Matthew 26. We're going to stay in Matthew 26 for a bit. So Jesus Christ, with vehement effort and tears, went before God. He knows what is coming. He inspired the writing of Isaiah 53. He knows what's coming. He knows he is our sacrifice. Matthew 26, verse 31, getting into the story here. 36, 30, 31. So they had just sung the hymn and they went up to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will scatter. You're going to leave me. He knew that was going to happen. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. I mean, Peter had great bravado. He had such powerful ego. I will never leave you. Jesus said to him, making an example, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And so said all the disciples. They were all together and they all agreed with Peter. Great, wonderful bravado. Now, with that as a background, let's take the next step. Jesus Christ went away from the disciples and he said, stay with me, I'm going to pray. You know, sometimes we don't know what to do. Someone's going through a trial and difficulty. We don't know the right words, and sometimes just being there. Just say, I love you. I'm with you. Sometimes just being there. Just, can you guys just be here and wait while I pray? Matthew 26:36. Then Jesus came. And then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. You know, just be near. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. His sorrow and distress, he had a dread for what was going to take place. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. I want your presence. I need your encouragement. Be here with me. He was experiencing dread. He was extremely distressed. He had vehement feelings and tears taking place. And he went a little further and fell on his face. Fell on his face. I mean, it was so overwhelming. Not even on his knees. He was just prostrate before God on his face, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. There's a consequence for following God. There's a consequence for not following God. But those are our choices. We either follow God or not. Jesus Christ, knowing what was going to take place, you know, this was the plan. If it was possible to take the cup away, take it away. But no, this is what we're going to do. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? And I'm gone too far. Hold your place in Matthew 26. Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 39. So they were done with the Passover. They were in Gethsemane. They were in the garden. Verse 39, coming out, and he went into the Mount of Olives, as was his custom, and his disciples also followed him. I don't know if you have a place that you can stop and reflect on and enjoy the peace and quiet of what God has. I have a bench in front of the house with roses that block the view, and it's my place to sit. And if I really get wound up, I like to stand in Carmel in the ocean and just let the water wave over me. That's my place. So Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He and his disciples followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. There's going to be trials and difficulties. I'm going to die. I'm going to leave you. There's going to be great temptation upon you. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Jesus Christ was a human being, and an angel came and gave him comfort and strength. There are times when we are doing the same thing. We're going through a trial and we ask our God, give me comfort, give me encouragement, strengthen me as I go through this. And our Father does. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down in the ground. So intense was his feelings about what he was going to go through. He was sweating blood. Now, some people have thought that was not a literal phrase, but kind of a metaphor. However, the condition is known. Yeah, there is a condition. Hematohidrosis. When under extreme stress, the capillaries that feed the sweat glands rupture and release blood into the pores of the skin. This is a literal condition. He was in agony. He was in dread of what was taking place. He wasn't going to back away from it, but he was going to go through it. But so intense that he sweated blood, literally sweated blood. And of course, the disciples again were sleeping. He rose from prayer, then came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping again. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter in temptation." There's a reason. You need to be on your knees, lest you fall into temptation. Prior to his physical suffering, Jesus Christ, as a human being, experienced human angst. He experienced human dread and the stress of the coming trial. And still, it was God's will be done. God comes first. You know, I was asked last week, in my years in this way of life, what have I learned? I said basically two things. God's way works, and God comes first. Anything else is an easy choice. Anything else is an easy choice. Jesus Christ went through suffering so that he could understand us, understand you and me as human beings. Jesus Christ, our salvation, our sacrifice, didn't have to go through suffering as a sacrifice, but did so to learn what it was like to be a human being, what it's like to obey through trials. It was necessary to suffer for our sakes and to bring upon perfection. Jesus Christ experienced dread as we experience dread. You know, that raw, gut-wrenching, stomach-turning dread you feel to the very bottom of your feet when things are just out of your control. And we turn our control over to God, and he strengthens us and he helps us. And he did so that he could understand us. Now, Jesus Christ knew once they were leaving the garden, the mob would be coming for him. He knew that he would be beaten, spit upon, that they would rip the skin off his body, torture him, and kill him. He knew that. He experienced dread. There wasn't anything he was going to do about it. He wasn't going to change it. Not my will, but your will be done. Now, the story continues because Jesus also experienced betrayal. He experienced dread, stress, and now betrayal. Matthew 26. Back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 45. So then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." Verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Think of, if you have ever seen that black and white movie of Frankenstein, you got the crowd with the pitchforks and the knives and the cleavers and the firebrands that are coming up the hill for the monster. This is what Jesus Christ experienced. They're coming for him, and he knew it. Now his betrayer, verse 48, now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Rabbi, teacher, my master. Maybe he had a smile on his face. Maybe he was distressed because he had been given 30 pieces of silver in his pocket to betray Jesus Christ. Why did that take place? Because Jesus Christ was a normal-looking Jew. I did some research, and he was about 5'2 to 5'4, somewhere around there. And he wasn't like the pictures and the paintings we see today. He didn't have long, beautiful hair. He didn't have a halo. Otherwise, it'd be really easy to pick out. He was a normal-looking fellow. And if you look at Isaiah, he was not comely, meaning he wasn't good to look at. He wasn't going to make GQ magazine. So he was picked out by a crowd, by a betrayer. Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Jesus already knew why he was there. And I could almost feel the angst of my betrayer, my friend. I had just washed your feet, and now you're betraying me. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. This was Peter. We know that from John 18. Peter had the sword swinging for the head. It wasn't his ear. Otherwise, that was a really good cut. Swinging for his head and just got the ear. And Jesus Christ, in this incredible angst and dread, healed the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Healed it. Few things cut or hurt as deeply as being betrayed. This man had been with Jesus Christ for years. Knew Jesus Christ. Knew him to be an innocent man. And we know that after he was being taken, there's another story there about Judas, that he tried to give the money back and he was overwhelmed by what he did because he realized they were going to kill Jesus and he hung himself. Few things cut or hurt as deeply as being betrayed. There are consequences in relationships when there's betrayal. We know that adultery betrays the wife, betrays the husband, betrays the children, betrays the families, betrays friends. And that kind of betrayal lasts and lasts and lasts. Someone who commits adultery betrays their own character and their own morality. And it's hard to break away and back up from that. Jesus Christ experienced dread. Jesus Christ experienced betrayal. And there's more yet to learn. Matthew 26, verse 56. Jesus Christ is saying, just above that, you can't take me if the Father didn't allow this, because I could call legions of angelic beings to protect me. And he said, these were done to fulfill scripture. Verse 56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and ran. We just read back in verse 31, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. You're going to abandon me. Jesus Christ was taken. His disciples all fled. They experienced their own fear. They experienced their own personal dread. And Jesus Christ suffered abandonment. He was on his own. Now we know that God was with him and the angelic beings strengthened him. But those that he taught for years, 3.5 years, those that he served, those that he cared about, including John, he was closest to John. They all fled. He was abandoned. Now, we know in our calling, God was very clear. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We will never be on our own. But Jesus Christ, at this point, all his friends, all his smiling faces, all those that he loved left him, and he was abandoned. We're not done. Jesus Christ experienced dread, he experienced betrayal, he experienced abandonment. And we'll come back to that. But there's another thing that he experienced. He experienced being violated. He experienced being lied about. Verse 57. Verse 57. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. I'm curious. So Peter was close. He was watching things. He was watching things about. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all of the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. We need people to lie about this man so that we can legally put him to death. Have you ever had anybody lie about you? There's that sense of betrayal. There's that sense of being violated. I went to the feast, and as my custom, I would call back in every day or two just to see if there's anything I needed to do. I was supervisor, manager of a program, and I had been given an assistant just before I left. Everything was going great. When I returned, my assistant had my spot. I had been lied about, and those in management believed it. And all of a sudden, I found myself without a job. It was an exciting time. It was an exciting time. So the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. They all had liars, but they couldn't agree with each other. How are we going to put this man to death unless they agree? But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" And Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and the coming of on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further proof do we have of witnesses? What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy." You know, they were taking Jesus Christ to task, not because of what he did, but what he said. He was saying he was equal to God, which he was. He was telling the truth. He was telling the truth. Jesus Christ had felt dread to the point where he sweated blood. He was betrayed. He was abandoned. Now he was lied about. There's a personal violation when you feel someone that you enjoyed is just purely lying about you. There's still more to learn. Jesus Christ suffered even more. Verse 67. Let me back up. So, verse 66, "What do you think?" They answered and said to him, "He is deserving of death." That if you were to blaspheme, that was the answer, death. "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who has struck you?" There was humiliation. Have you ever been humiliated? I have. I was sitting in a meeting, and I had put a number of people through certain training, which I myself didn't take. I didn't feel like it was necessary for me. So I'm in a meeting with the director, and he says, "I want you to go to this location and take charge and do this and that and another thing." But that required certain training, and I said, "I'm not trained for that." And in this meeting with all this the brass around, he says, "Then why are you here?" And I went red-faced. I said, I've got people who are trained. I have enough people. I didn't need to be trained." Well, apparently he thought I should have, and humiliated me in front of all these people. Jesus Christ was humiliated. They spit on him. They mocked him. Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldier, excuse me. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. Now the crown of thorns had, 2-inch spikes. I have a bougainvillea right outside my front door, and occasionally I'll run into it. It's got spikes. Ouch. Well, these were jammed onto his head. They was jammed onto his head. Put a reed in his hand, and then bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes back on him, and led him away to be crucified. He was humiliated. Hold your spot. Join me in Isaiah 50. There's a brief note of prophecy. Page 644 in my Bible. In prophecy, Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and from spitting." He endured humiliation. "I gave my back," because he was blindfolded. We read that in another location. He didn't know who was hitting him. "Tell us who hit you. You're a prophet. Tell us who hit you." He was mocked, beaten, spit upon, humiliated. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, continuing with that prophecy. And Jesus Christ knew all these words. He was very clear about all these words. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Again, how did he look? You know, he was average. Average. "He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." I could hear Handel's Messiah in my head going through these words. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." We did not recognize him for what he was. He was our sacrifice. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus Christ became our sacrifice for sin. And in doing so, he was humiliated as a human being. He was humiliated. Verse 7, "He was oppressed." That means he was bullied. Ever been bullied? Oh, it doesn't feel good. And if you can't do anything about the bully, you take it. And you're humiliated. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." Jesus Christ knew the prophecies. He knew what he was going to be going through, not just the physical torture, but he was going through mental and emotional upheaval. Jesus Christ experienced dread. He experienced betrayal. He experienced abandonment. He experienced being lied about. He experienced humility, being humiliated, and he wasn't done. So much in a very short amount of time. Back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 69. We know that they took Jesus Christ and Peter was close by. He wanted to see how things were going to end for Christ. "Now Peter," verse 69, "sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, 'Hey, you were also with Jesus of Galilee,'" right? I'm talking to you. "You were also with Jesus. But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you were saying.'" I understand the words, but I don't know what you're saying about me. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Hey guys, he was also with Christ. You know, you got the main guy. How about Peter? How about this guy here? And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. I don't know him. And a little later, those who stood by him came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. What you say and what you do tells me you are a Christ follower. Surely you're with this man here. We're going to put him to death. We should put you to death. Then Peter began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. He was so overwhelmed with what Christ had prophesied, and it happened right then. He realized just how weak he was. For all his bravado, he still denied Jesus Christ. He still denied the Christ. All the disciples left. All of them. They all left him. Titus 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. And when we think about how we deal with one another, we want to start always from a foundation of what's right. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good works. Sometimes we say the right words, but what we do then, we deny those words. I remember my dad would always say, do as I say, not as I do, because my dad had his weaknesses and he wanted me to do things right, but he himself didn't do things right. It was always, do as I say, not as I do. Peter had the right words. The disciples had the right words, but when it came down to it, their actions denied their master, denied their teacher, betrayed their teacher. Let them abandon their teacher. You know, they could name drop, but their association with Jesus Christ wasn't right. Not yet. Beyond physical suffering. This has been on my mind for a while. What did our Christ go through? I still picture that evening, because you've got Jerusalem, you got the Kidron Valley, you've got the Mount of Olives here. And you could hear the crowds, because there were tens of thousands of people were in the area of Jerusalem because of the high days. Thousands of people were there. Jesus Christ felt dread. He was betrayed. He was abandoned. He was lied about. He was humiliated. He had been denied. But we're not done. Matthew 27, verse 1. He experienced a conspiracy. He experienced a conspiracy. Matthew 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. This innocent man, we don't want him anymore. We want to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate. I'll get that out. The governor. They led him to Pilate. There was a plot to kill him. They weren't looking for truth. They weren't looking for justice. They just wanted to stop this man who was turning their world upside down, because that's what he was doing. He was turning their world upside down. Verse 15. Now at the feast of the governor, it was the custom to release to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at the time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. He was not a nice guy. He was a known felon. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, whom is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. There was no truth. There was no allegations. There was a conspiracy against him. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this man, this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." She had a dream and said, "Hey, dude, don't bother Christ. I'm suffering in my dreams." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. There was a conspiracy. There was a conspiracy to kill him. 26. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." They stripped away dignity. They stripped away hope. Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done that they cried out to the even more, saying, 'Let him be crucified'?" Then Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You tend to it. You take him away. It's up to you. I'm going to step away. I'm recusing myself from this trial here." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." And how important and true that was. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is on all of us, taking away our sins. Taking away our sins. Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, which basically is a death sentence, I won't go into the gravity nor the details, but basically is a death sentence. His flesh was ripped apart and he was bleeding from all the stripes. He was bleeding out. He delivered him to be crucified. Jesus Christ was betrayed. He felt dread. He was abandoned. He had been lied about. He had been humiliated. He was denied. He experienced a conspiracy against him. And there was some more to learn. Jesus Christ was crucified in a very public way, very humiliating way. Thousands were witness to his death into the road of Jerusalem on the high days. That's where the Romans would put the criminals on the cross, on the road into Jerusalem. Crucifixion was for criminals, for the bad guys, for revolutionaries, those who went against Rome, or slaves. Jesus Christ was considered a criminal and he was crucified. Just as an interest to me, the forms of punishment offered by the Romans was extremely slow, extremely painful death, and that was crucifixion. And Romans were experts. Now, the first type is the crux simplex, which is just an upright stake, and the hands are over the head, and the feet are together, and 9-inch nails are through the wrist. Now, if it was in the hand, they fall off. So it was through the wrist and through the ankles, and they're on a stake. Then you have the crux commissa, which is the T. You have a bar across the top, and their hands are on either side, and it was a T. Or the crux emissa, which is more the iconic cross where the crossbar is about 20% down, and he is nailed to that. And then you have the crux ducasta, which is an X, where you're attached to it in some fashion. The tradition has the Apostle Andrew using the ducasta, the X, because he didn't feel that he should be killed in the same manner as Christ. And Peter, the same thing. Peter was upside down, according to tradition. crucifixion led to death through suffocation. They have you on a platform, so you push up on your feet, because as you sag, it snags the diaphragm, and then you lose breath and you push yourself up so you could breathe. And pretty soon you don't have the ability to elevate yourself so you could breathe. You sag down, and crucifixion leads to suffocation. Jesus Christ did not suffocate. He died from the scourging. He died from loss of blood. And in doing so, he was humiliated as thousands upon thousands walked past him into Jerusalem. During all this, Jesus Christ had great compassion. He had compassion for others. John 19. Let's jump to John 19. Even while miserable, having endured the scourging, having endured being crucified, bleeding out all over, Jesus Christ had compassion. Verse 25. He had been crucified. He is at the end of his life. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of I need better glasses than this. I just got these. And Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing there, John. John was standing there. John had enough courage to get up close to Jesus Christ as he was crucified. Having abandoned Christ, having run away, but now looking at the end of his master. Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." He's going to take care of you for the rest of your life. I'm dying. My disciple, John, is going to take care of you. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. He had compassion. Verse 28, Christ was finishing this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, says, "I'm thirsty." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received this sour wine, he said to them, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. Jesus Christ endured so much. When we walk on this earth, we should not let our pride and ego get in the way of our following God. God comes first. Your will be done. God is always first. God's way always works. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever trial and difficulty we find ourselves in, God comes first. And Jesus Christ suffered so that he could be perfect as our advocate at the right hand of God, saying, "I was there. I know what they're going through. I apply my sacrifice to his request for forgiveness." I can imagine him saying, "It is finished." Just as a side note, I want to emphasize that Jesus Christ did not die of suffocation. He did not die of a broken heart. I've heard that. Jesus Christ died of a broken heart. No. He died by shedding his blood, by having his body broken. John 19, verse 31. John 19, verse 31. Jesus Christ gave up his spirit. We know that when we die as human beings, our spirit goes back to God. Ecclesiastes. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. This is what confuses the world. You know, when did Christ die? Well, just before the Sabbath, does that make it a Friday, Saturday? And now how do we get 3 days and 3 nights in a day and a half? You can't, because this was a midweek death. And it was the days of unleavened bread. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. They needed to take him down, so let him be dead. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, talking about the criminals that had been crucified with him, and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. When a body dies, the blood pools. The heart isn't pumping, so it's not flowing. It pools, and body liquids get together. And they pierced his side, and that's what gushed out. The heart wasn't beating. He was dead. And he who has seen his... Let me try that again. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. The soldier pierced his side, and out came blood and water. When an animal would be brought to this priest for the sacrifice, the animal would be killed in the quickest, most humane way possible. The animal shouldn't suffer. Even today, when we have food prepared for us and we have a fine steak, hopefully the animal is killed in the most humane way possible. Jesus Christ went through dread. He went through betrayal. He went through abandonment. He went through being lied about, humiliated, denied by his closest circle of friends, was conspired against so that he could understand us, so that he would be perfected as our sacrifice. And he is now at the right hand of God as our atonement, as our living sacrifice, as our living advocate with the Father, interceding for us. That's what he's doing for us. Isaiah 53. Mm-hmm. I could read it quickly. Isaiah 53, verse 12. First one there, start reading. No. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He shed his blood on the ground. He was stripped and broken, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, crucified. He was numbered as a thief, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That phrase should be important in our minds. He became an intercessor even for those who were killing him. Jesus Christ had love for Judas so much that he was willing to wash his feet, the one who betrayed him. Setting us as an example that all of us should have the same kind of a similar attitude. Finally, Luke 23, for all that he experienced, there was still one more lesson for us to learn. Luke 23, verse 33. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, it's a very small place, by the way. You know, you got Golgotha, the place of the skull. This is a very small place. It's right near a garden, which they called Gethsemane. I've been there. You got this wonderful place here where they said Jesus Christ tomb was, and then you got the garden, Olive Garden right here, and then you got a bus station just on the other side there. Very close, very small, very small. Okay. I enjoyed that, never mind. Where was I? Oh. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, There they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. I don't think that's what I want. But I'll get there. I wrote down a wrong, that's okay. It gets down to one phrase. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Jesus Christ went through an extreme evening, emotional evening, totally beyond belief. So much so that the stress caused him to sweat blood. And he ended it with, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And for the most of this world, when we run into people who hurt us and harm us and take us to task and do things to us, they don't know what they do. They're just following the advocate of this world, our adversary. Because he holds sway over this world, an emotional appeal, John 5:19. And he deceives the whole world, Revelation 12. So either we follow God or they're following our adversary. Forgive them. They don't know what they do. When we have people in our lives that cause us trials and difficulties, we should realize too that they don't know what they do. Because if they were following Christ, they wouldn't do that. As our high priest, Jesus Christ constantly makes intercession for us because he experienced what we do as human beings. He went through all that we've gone through, and he learned from what he suffered so that he could become a perfect sacrifice, a perfect high priest, a perfect advocate. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is personal, just like the Old Testament when we would take a sin offering. Sin is personal, and what Jesus Christ went through on our behalf is very, very personal as well. And as we go forward to the Passover next week, we could think on some of these things.